What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
This is what Americans have been subjected to for decades. Mainstream traditional values are mocked and ridiculed and disparaged by our main media voices.
We're buying every tenth of a degree Fahrenheit reduction in temperature at a price of $23.3 to $46.6 trillion. When we're asked that, doggone. The reasons had better be convincing.
The French Revolution had proper language at times. It had the right impetus, but it went in completely the wrong direction, and it ended up as a diabolical movement rather than a just movement.
When we think about our own sinfulness, we tend to be evening prayer pessimists rather than morning prayer optimists.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, etc.
Well, it stands out a little bit in the Old Testament. Even just glancing through the table of contents for the Old Testament, you see names for the books that have to do with their subject matter, like Genesis and Exodus. Names of books that bear the names of, well, either their authors or their main subjects, like Joshua and Samuel, and then the Kings and the Chronicles of the Kings. You have Job, you have those poetry books like Psalms and Proverbs. And then the prophets, most of them, well, male names, but two of them stand out. One of them is Esther, and the other one, they're early in the Old Testament as we put the books together, right after the book of Judges, and right before we have that period from, well, the Judges to the Kings, there stands Ruth. Why is it there? And what is this Gentile woman, the story of this Gentile woman, what is it doing there in the story of God's Old Testament people, Israel? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon. It's the 14th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III will join us. The church is remembering on the 16th of July, Ruth, this Old Testament matriarch, I think we could call her. Gracie Olmsted will join us a little later. We're going to talk about a think tank recommendation that parents shouldn't give up their full-time careers to care for their children. It just costs you too much in the long run. If you're a 26-year-old male, $1.2 million just to take a couple years off of work. If you're a 26-year-old female, well, it's still over $1 million just to take a couple years off of your full-time career to care for your children. We'll see what she thinks about that. Glenn Stanton will join us from Focus on the Family. We'll talk about Christianity and homosexuality, especially in light of some prominent evangelical leaders. Well, they're not just waffling. Some of them are going full bore in favor of same-sex marriage. And then Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest for This Week in Pop American Christianity. Some weird stuff. A recent teaching by Joyce Meyer, I believe, at Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's church, on the need for dental hygiene and colonoscopies. I never heard that one before. We'll do Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at the very end of the program. It's a little game we like to play with our listeners where we play four soundbites. You listen, then you vote, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and we've left space at our Facebook fan page for your votes for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to remember Old Testament matriarch Ruth, remembered by the church on the 16th of July, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III. He is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings. Dr. Meyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back.
What is the story of a Gentile woman, doing in the story of God's Old Testament people, Israel?
Well, the immediate answer would be this gives some of the ancestry of the great King David. She was David's great-grandmother. This also accounts for non-Israelite blood in the family line of David, because, as you pointed out, she is from Moab. She is a Moabite woman. But beyond that, Todd, even more can be said. This shows that Gentiles could enter into the fellowship of God's covenant people through repentance and faith in the Lord. And so salvation was not limited to the Israelites. And so this Gentile woman became a true daughter of Abraham.
So how would you tell her story? And you've pointed out here that this is kind of family lore from King David. But it also explains how not only how David comes to be, because being the grandmother here, but it's a story of redemption as well.
Yeah, it has different subplots. It has some very interesting twists. Well, the story begins with Naomi and her husband and sons going over to Moab because of a famine in their native land of Judah, and they come from the town of Bethlehem. So they're in Moab, and while they're there, which is just to the east of Israel, her husband, Naomi's husband, dies, but then her two sons take wives, Moabite women, as wives. And then in the course of time, Naomi's two sons die. So there are the three women left, and Naomi and then her two daughters-in-law. And Naomi then decides to go back to her native land of Judah, to her town of Bethlehem. Her two daughters-in-law are following her, accompanying her, but Naomi turns to them and says, go back to your native land. What do I have to offer you? And so one does so, but the other, Ruth, will not. She clings to her mother-in-law. She knows that her mother-in-law is going through a time of bitter, bitter grief. And her heart goes out to her, and she wants to help her mother-in-law. She loves her and will stick with her. And I believe also by this time, Ruth has indeed become a convert. She has faith in the one true God. And so she is determined to go back with Naomi to Judah to help her. And Naomi's God will continue to be Ruth's God, and she'll be in that land worshiping the true God. So they come back to Bethlehem, and Naomi has a piece of land that is hers, you know, through her husband. And but they need food, and so Ruth goes out to glean in the field of a man by the name of Boaz. And this is following some law statements in the books of Moses, saying that when a wheat field, a barley field, is harvested, that the reaper should leave some of the sheaves, some of the stalks, I should say, some of the stalks, you know, for the poor and the needy. They would come and pick up these gleanings, and they would have this then for food. And so that's what Ruth is doing. She catches the eye, the attention of the owner of the field, a man by the name of Boaz. And he also knows why Ruth is there. He knows that she's from Moab, but she's there to help Naomi, and he recognizes her noble character, and he wants to help. And so he says, you know, stay in my field and stay close to the young women who are picking up the stalks and tying them into bundles, and you can have then what has fallen. He also commands the workers to, you know, leave some extra for Ruth. And so he's being very kind to her and also to Naomi, and he wants them to have adequate provision. Well, then, this goes on for a while, but then Naomi Naomi says, I should find a husband for you, Ruth. And actually, Naomi then acts as matchmaker. And she recognizes that Boaz is a relative of her deceased husband. And now some other laws from the time of Moses come into play. And so she instructs Ruth what to do in order to set this whole plan into motion and to fulfillment. And the idea is this, that Boaz will act as redeemer. He will buy that plot of land which Naomi has through her husband. But at the same time, he will also marry Ruth, and the first son born to that union would be considered legally the son of Ruth's dead husband, Mahlon. This is bringing together two laws from the time of Moses, from the books of Moses. One is called the law of redemption of the land, and the other one is called Levirate Marriage. And very briefly, to make this as quick as possible, redemption of the land, a plot of land, piece of land was to stay with a family down through the generations. But in time of crisis, in financial need, a family could sell that piece of land in order to have money to survive. But then in the next year of Jubilee, that plot of land would go back to the original family. Levirate marriage was this. If a man died without having a male heir, it was the duty of his brother then to take the widow of the dead man and have a son through her. And that son then would bear the name of the dead man, so his name would not be lost in Israel. So in this story of Ruth, we have those two laws being joined together, and also an extension of the Levirate law marriage, that law, because the man Boaz was not a brother of Mahlon. In fact, he was not even the closest relative available, but he was a relative, and he was certainly willing to step in. So this Levirate law marriage was extended out if there was not another brother of the dead man available. This would go out then to the next nearest relative. And so Ruth then basically, you might say, proposes to Boaz, but he knows what she is asking. He's aware of these customs, certainly, and he is certainly willing to enter into this marriage. By now, he probably has some strong feelings for Ruth. And so in the last chapter, chapter 4, he goes to the town gate. And in the city gate, that's where legal matters were transacted before witnesses and judges. And he goes through the proper procedure. The nearer relative comes, but then he backs out of this matter of not only buying the land, but also then marrying Ruth. He backs out of that, and then he turns the opportunity over to Boaz, and Boaz willingly steps in. And all this is transacted according to the law of Moses. There are witnesses there, and they basically say to Boaz, congratulations, we're happy for you, and may you have a wonderful family through Ruth. And so they get married, Boaz and Ruth, and they have a son by the name of Obed. And that son, Obed, then, was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And you are right, Todd, to say that not only do we think of David, but we think beyond David to the greatest king, Jesus Christ. So by the wonderful working of God, this Moabite woman from a foreign land not only becomes the ancestress of the great King David of Israel, but also the ancestress of Jesus Christ. And one final thought here. Chapter 1 of Ruth, Naomi, having lost her husband and her two sons, she comes across as a very bitter woman, filled with grief and very bitter. We can understand why. And Ruth stuck with her to help her. And now at the end of the book of Ruth, in chapter 4, it's a very happy time for Naomi. And the women of the town of Bethlehem say to Naomi that Ruth is better to her than seven sons. And Naomi takes Obed and places him in her lap, acts as nurse, and takes him as her own son. And so in the end, she's very happy. You might say that the story has a tremendous happy ending.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is our guest. We're remembering along with the church Ruth on this Friday afternoon. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the messianic implications of this Old Testament story of a Gentile woman grafted into Israel by faith and into the line of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon...
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We have all these kids today who really have been cheated by our society, and they feel that deeply inside them, and they can't really name it. And so they latch onto these social justice causes as a way to kind of validate and make them feel good.
We experience these wonderful gifts of God all the time, but we don't recognize the deeper value. Indeed, the deepest value is the forgiveness of our sins, but along with that is freedom from sin, death, and the devil.
Notice the language this year of 2017. They're calling them commemorations. The Reformation is not being celebrated. You commemorate something that is dead.
Logic doesn't work anymore. We have entered an environment in which thinking doesn't count.
Just a little taste of what we'll be doing with you. Well, in the next hour of Issues Etc., when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, those four soundbites in their entirety, we'll play those for you, and then you will give us a call, send us an email, a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and your votes will determine which one will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're remembering Ruth with Dr. Walter A. Meyer III, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings. It strikes me that Ruth is really incorporated into Christ in two ways. One, according to the flesh, that is, she is brought into this family whereby she would become a great-grandmother of David, and then through David of an ancestor of Christ. But also, as you said at the very beginning, she's incorporated into Christ already by faith, even before any children come from this union, isn't she?
She indeed is. And this is simply a reminder that God's plan from the very start throughout the entire Old Testament was that all people be saved. In other words, the coming Messiah was for all people. And so God's plan was a universal plan in that regard. And so Ruth makes that point very clear. She was included with the covenant people through faith in the true God, which always meant then faith in the coming Messiah.
In a more kind of academic sense, is Ruth also there because perhaps at some point David's, you know, this discovery of a Moabitess in David's lineage would have been known? He is, after all, the king, and it needed some careful explanation.
Sure, sure. I think that's very possible. But at the same time, I think this points out that this story is very true. Some scholars have said, well, this is just fiction. This story is made up. But in response, it can be said this. It's unlikely that a writer of fiction would set out to trace the line of the great King David to a Moabite ancestress. So I think that brings out the historicity And it does explain this background of David. And so that's simply the fact. There was Gentile blood.
Do we have any idea who recorded this story of Ruth?
We do not, Todd. We don't know exactly when the book was written, and then along with that, who wrote the book. We can say that the book was composed later than the period of the Judges, since there's a verse, chapter 4, verse 7, which talks about a custom that took place in the town gate when Boaz was dealing with the nearer relative in front of all those witnesses involving a sandal. And that custom was well known, you know, during the period of the Judges when this story takes place. But then after the period of the Judges, that custom, you know, came to be forgotten. So I would say it was written after the period of the Judges. That period, by the way, roughly speaking, stretched from about 1350 to 1050 B.C. But there's no need to suppose that the date of composition was later than the reign of David, because at the end, there's simply mention of David, and he's known. He's well known. Just mention the name David, and everybody knows who he is. And so there's no need to go beyond his reign. It could have been slightly beyond. But that's, you know, when the book approximately was written. But as to who wrote it, we cannot say.
So how would you describe simply to someone how the messianic promise that is made, well, to previous generations, but ultimately given to David in the form that it is, your descendant will sit upon your throne and his kingdom will have no end. How would you explain in a simple way how that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ?
Well, the messianic promise, that whole gospel message begins, of course, with Genesis 3:15. After the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God declared that there would be a descendant of the woman who would decisively defeat the evil agent who had led Eve and Adam into sin. There would be the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And basically the rest of Scripture is showing how that promise was fulfilled by the Lord. And so the history that is given there in Genesis, the particular line of descendants, you know, these are ancestors of the Messiah. And this Messiah, this coming Savior, would be both God. God had to be involved in order to win salvation, but also man. He had to be God and man. And therefore, the human ancestry of the Messiah is traced through Genesis, and then, of course, we know very well after Shem and the flood, the line goes down eventually to Terah, and then to Abram, and then this very specific history in Genesis, the patriarchal history from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then we know at the end of Genesis that the line will continue through that son of Jacob named Judah. And so then the messianic line continues, and then coming to the book of Ruth, we have more information given to us that the tribe of Judah and the descendant of Judah had this man involved named Boaz, and then he married Ruth, and then they had the son Obed, and then from there Obed to Jesse, and then down to David. Then from 2 Samuel 7, as you pointed out, Todd, with your reference to this covenant with David, which God made with the king in 2 Samuel 7, the Messiah then would be a descendant, this promised Savior would be a descendant of David. And that's indicated by the fact that David's dynasty would never come to an end. His house would endure forever. The rule would stay there forever. And that's saying that the Messiah, the Savior, who would rule forever, would be from the house of David. And so then the history continues. And we have then the genealogies provided for us in the Gospels, in Matthew, and also in Luke. And so we can trace this human ancestry of the Messiah down to the time of Mary and then her giving birth to Jesus. So that's how this plays in this book of Ruth is a part of this messianic history.
Can we say then finally here that what we have witnessed here in Ruth is a careful accounting of finding the roots of this promise and of Christ in the Old Testament? About 30 seconds.
Yes, indeed. And we also have involved here some other thoughts in addition to what has been said concerning the land, this promised land. And in this promised land, the Messiah would be born. That was God's plan. In fact, he would be born right there in Bethlehem. And this promised land is a foreshadowing of the land that would be inherited by God's people, this land in heaven and in the new creation. And all that's possible because of the work of the Messiah.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on 1 Kings. Dr. Meyer, thank you very much for being our guest.
It was a privilege, Todd. God's blessings to you.
When we come back from this break, Gracie Olmsted joins us. We're going to talk about a think tank that has run the numbers on kind of the average person and what they give up if they take a few years off to stay home and care for their kids personally. The numbers are staggering. They really are. But is this really all about the money? Stay tuned.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.